We're still in our Bible study class on studying the Bible. We will probably move into singing today. I don't know if we'll spend all of our time on the Bible study section, but open up to the Bible study section in your book. We have been discussing the methods of Bible study, and we talked about that last week. We talked about the planned lesson method, the subject method, and the book method. And I have found different people like different things. Some people feel that you don't need anything but just to open up your Bible and go book, chapter, verse, and follow along book, chapter, verse, which is probably the most thorough way to study the actual Scriptures themselves. The only thing that I have found out in doing so is, and especially for those who still basically use the King James Version of the Bible, it uses an old language that we don't use anymore. And some of the words are words that we're not familiar with. And we sometimes find ourselves having to look into dictionaries, commentaries, whatnot, just to simply learn the meanings of words that we no longer use. And you'll run across that quite often in dealing with the King James Version of the Bible. But yet, book, chapter, verse studies are very good, particularly, I think, in the New Testament. I do like book, chapter, verse studies in the New Testament. The subject method, the planned method that we have, that we're using now, is a much broader type of study. It brings ideas, thoughts in from other areas to tie into what a theme happens to be. And, of course, this class's theme is a closer walk with God, things that we can do to help us be closer to God in our lives. Which, again, you know, and you can think of a million things that would actually help us to do that. And this writer has put together 12 or 13 things that will help us to actually live a closer life to God. And it's an excellent way to study the Bible. And, of course, everything that we discuss is backed by book, chapter, and verse. And any type of Bible study that you have must be backed up with book, chapter, and verse, because you want to be sure that you're staying on the right track and that you're moving in the right direction. So this author was just offering these three particular types of study to help us in our daily Bible study. You know, a lot of people do not know how to study. I found out when I got to college, I did not know how to study, because it was something that I very seldom had to do. Now, a lot of folks didn't like people like me when I was in high school, because generally I could hear something one time and I had it. A lot of folks can't do that. And throughout my 4 years of high school, I never carried a book home. I could hear the teacher, I could read it in class, and I'm done with it. And I had no issues with it whatsoever. When I got to college, things are quite different. I didn't remember everything that was said to me. And I found out that when I come home and had to study, I did not know how, because it was something I had never had to do. So it was quite a learning curve for me when I reached that level of education. And a lot of people are the same boat. They've never really thought about methods that will help you remember and retain things. And there are a lot of different ways to do that. And this author, again, he suggests three different ways to help you do that. But whatever is the best method for you to retain Bible information or retain information in general, that's what you need to use. And then it will be helpful to you. Subject studies are very good, yeah. I enjoy a study like that as well. To me, the broader the better. I like that type of study. Okay, the next thing in our book is suggestions for Bible study. Things that will actually help you in your Bible study. first of all, do anybody have any questions about what we talked about last week? Any at all? We'll open it back up if we need to. Okay. Suggestions for Bible study. He gives us some ideas, and they're very practical, that will help us in our pursuit of biblical knowledge. And you can use these, and you'll find probably that you have used some of these in your other studies as well over the years. Set a regular time for your Bible study. I don't know if you do that or not. I am not... what's the word I'm looking for? I am not very structured. That's a good word. And that fits me to a T, let me tell you. I am not very structured. You know, you can walk into a person's house or into a person's office and find whether or not he is structured. Jack Lewis has been trying to structure me for 13 years. And it hadn't worked yet, let me tell you. If you go into my office, you will find things where they really shouldn't be. But I know where they are. Don't mess with them. You know, everybody has different ways of doing things. And I'm not a structured person. I don't have a particular place or a particular thing at a particular time in a particular way, you know. And I doubt very seriously, having lived almost 57 years, I'm going to change tomorrow. You know, it's just my way of doing things, and that's it. And everybody has their own way of doing things. And the same thing is true with their study. But this author suggests that you do have a regular time. And you know, I have to admit, it really makes sense. If you can follow a routine, routines do allow you to achieve much more of what you're trying to get done. I'll admit that. I do remember when I was at home and was in school, particularly in my young years, when I didn't have myself involved in every extracurricular activity that the schools offered, I found that when I came home from school in the afternoon, I had about a half an hour of free time. Then I was expected to be at the table doing my work, my homework, and my studies. That structure was given to me. And that was the structure I followed. And I guess if I had done that, I wouldn't have done as well as I did in school, because I for the most part, am a lazy person. I don't like to do things. And I have to make myself do things at times. So, you know, you build a routine, and you try to go by it. Regular times does not have to be right after a meal or right before bedtime or right when you get up. You know, you can set routines for any time, you know, whatever is comfortable for you. The author here talks about night owls and morning larks. We have any night owls in here that like to stay up late and do their stuff late at night? And then they'd sleep late in the morning? I'll raise my hand to that one. That's my way of doing things. And then we have the morning larks who love to get up early, get it done. I talked to Doug Halt from over at Beatty Road quite a bit. We communicate a good bit back and forth. And he's one of these, he wants to be over at the office at 7 o'clock in the morning. I think he's crazy. but that's his thing. He likes his alone time, and nobody's over there bothering him at 7 o'clock in the morning. And then he's through by noon, and he's at home on his merry way. Well, that's just wonderful. That ain't how I like to do things. And so I guess I'm more of a night owl, and he's more of a morning lark, you know. And we may have a combination of that in here. And again, it doesn't matter, whatever suits you in the best way. If you're a late night person, then do your stuff late at night. If you're an early morning person, do it in the mornings. But the whole idea is to find a specific time that is good for you to study your Bible. Now, I'll tell you this. Bible study is important whether you're 10 or whether you're 100. Because when you stop growing as a Christian, what happens? You die. Simple as that. And the only way that you can grow as a Christian is to continue to receive spiritual nourishment. That has to be. And we can all think of people who do not put their spiritual education anywhere near first and foremost in their lives. And those are the ones who are not here today. And those are the ones who probably won't be here during the worship hour and won't be here for a while. And we know who they are. They have not put into their lifehood practice the retention of God's Word and the practice of God's Word. And it all begins when you open the book. It's not going to happen unless you open the book and have a complete understanding of what God is asking of you. So, you know, it's very important that we do continue in our biblical education. Then he suggests to us that we pray as we study. Now, he gives a couple of passages of Scripture here from Psalms 119. And this is just so common sense speaking right here. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things of your law. You know, we all know of the phrase of the ostrich who buries his head in the sand. Now, the purpose of the ostrich burying his head in the sand is so he won't have to see all the bad that's going on around him. And he's afraid of everything because they're very temperamental animals, and so they hide from everything. But what happens when you bury your head in the sand? You can't see what's going on around you. And sometimes you need to see what's going on around you. So David is saying, I want you to open my eyes, Lord, so that I can understand your law, so I can see wondrous things of your law. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he did many wonderful miracles for the people to see, and the purpose of those was so that they could understand who he was and what he was offering to the people. But then we had so many people during the days of Christ that purposely blinded themselves to Jesus. They didn't want to see what he was doing. They didn't want to hear the things that he had to say. Have you ever seen a child when someone is really giving him some direction and he just goes? You ever seen kids do that? Have you ever found yourself doing that? I don't want to hear what they've got to say. You know, I have to tell you, sometimes it's very, very hard to listen to criticism, even if it's structural. And you know, sometimes you just want to close your ears. Well, I don't want to hear this stuff. You know, I don't want to see this stuff. I don't want to know this stuff. And that's what this is talking about. Sometimes we don't want to hear what God says to us. Why? Because it gets in the way of what we want. Has God ever gotten in your way? Has He ever gotten in your way? The Bible ever gotten in the way of something that you really wanted to do, or something you really wanted to have, and because you knew that it was wrong, and the reason you know that it's wrong is because you hear it and you read it for yourself in God's Word. So God will get in our way, won't He? And sometimes we don't want to hear that. And we try to turn our heads, bury our heads in the sand like the ostrich, and close our ears and our eyes to the things that God is telling us, because that's not really what we want to hear. Now, and you know, we have the right to do that while we're here. Someday, we won't be able to do that. We stand before God in judgment. We can't do this, and we can't do this, and we can't bury our heads in the sand. We're going to have to stand there and take what He gives us. That's why we need to study God's Word now, so that we will be prepared to want to hear what He has to tell us on that day. That's where the Bible study comes in. Pray while you study? Absolutely. because you're asking God to open your eyes, to open your ears, to open your heart so that you can understand and be able to follow what God's Word is. You know, all right, let's look at Psalms 119 again. This time, verses 5 and 6. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Basically, I think what this is saying is perhaps, and I don't know if this is a Psalm of David or one of the other writers, this perhaps could be talking about someone who really hasn't done that. And they're regretting now that they did. Oh, if I had only listened. Have we ever said that before? Oh, if I had only listened to so-and-so. If I had only paid attention to what they said. You know. Oh, and then that second part, I would not be ashamed when I look at your commandments. You know, we've seen people hang their heads in shame because of something that they have done when they knew what the commandment was or what the rules were and they did not abide by them. And they hang their head in shame because of it. So, you know, we ask God to give us wisdom to use His Word and to put it correctly into our lives. Then the author suggests that we end our study with prayer. Why do we need to do that? Why do we have a closing prayer here? You know, you don't hear it very often. Well, sometimes we'll hear it at the beginning of a prayer. Lord, we pray that everything that we do today will be in accordance to your will. We've heard that said before, haven't we? But you know, you almost never hear a closing prayer that says, Lord, we pray that everything that we have done, number one, has brought glory to you, that has brought spiritual upliftment to us, and that everything was done according to your will. You don't hear that in a closing prayer very much anymore, but that's basically the purpose of it, is to tighten the lid, to make the seal. Lord, what we have done is right. We pray that what we have done is right. Help us to retain what we have learned. Help us to use what we have learned when we go outside of these walls. That's the purpose of that prayer. And when we sit down to study God's Word, we need to go to God in prayer. Lord, help me retain what I've just read. Help me understand what I have just read. And help me put it into my life so that when I get up in the morning and go to work, or when I get up in the morning to do whatever it is I do, that I will remember what you have said to me and put it into my life and let it guide me through the day. That's the purpose of that prayer. So it's very important that we pray to God with our Bible study. But you know, a lot of people, as I said earlier, don't know how to study. They don't know how to put things into their minds and retain them, or maybe understand. You know, there's a lot of things between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 that this old boy don't understand. And there ain't one of you out there that can say otherwise, because there's a lot about the Bible that we don't understand. And we'll take that to the grave. We're not going to have all knowledge of the Scriptures in our lives. Right. There are things we will never understand. Yeah. You know, do any of y'all make a list? I'll ask that question. Yeah, and we've all said that. Well, that's just something we'll have to ask, you know. And I tell that my I used to tell that to my kids all the time. I guess I still do. They'll ask a question. I'll say, well, you know, I don't know. I guess that's just something we'll have to ask when we get up there. Huh? Yeah, they don't understand that, you know. But there are things that we're not simply going to understand here. But we can ask for wisdom to help us understand. And God will give us wisdom to help us understand more. Right. you study so that you will understand it. That's the purpose of the Scripture. Yeah. Right. And that's one of the things that we have problems with, is accepting that which we have learned. And again, because that goes back to burying your head in the sand. You don't want to know because it gets in your way of what you want. And we have to learn to accept God's will as it is given to us. And that's why, you know, we have been taught to pray, Lord, thy will be done. That's one of the things that's in the model prayer. Thy will, not my will, be done. Exactly. You know, when we do an in-depth study on any subject, we could go so deep. Now, Steve will attest to this. He just finished a study on angels. And let me tell you, Steve got pretty deep into that study. And it was an excellent study. He could have gotten so deep that no one would have got a thing out of it. Because you can get that deep with that study. But you know, the things that, and it's like Kathy just said, the things that we need for salvation are not hard to understand. There are things in the Bible that are hard to understand, and Steve Angels is one of them, isn't it? Holy Spirit. You know, you're absolutely right. Where was I? Yeah. That's why you were giving me that look. I know. And the Holy Spirit is harder than angels to me. I did an angel study, and angel study is very difficult. And I had that on my brain. I'm sorry. Yeah, I still have car lag. I've been driving all day yesterday. That's my excuse. You know, you can car lag north to south, and it messes you up as you fly from east to west. Car lag works north to south. Sometimes studies can get so deep that you do have difficulties with it. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. There are things we're not supposed to understand, you know. And that's when we have to accept what we do know. Except by faith what we don't know. Right. That's what it comes down to. Pardon? Yeah. Well, you ain't getting me on that subject. We ain't going to talk about that. My wife has a big old stick. We ain't going to talk about that. All right. Anybody got any questions on this? Prayer with Bible study is very important. I think prayer will help you regardless, whether you're trying to do study, whether you're trying to get through a problem in life. Just when you get up in the morning, it can help you face the day with better judgment, better understanding. And at night, when you fill your head, it can help you feel good about what you have done, and it can help redirect you if some things were done amiss. So it's very important. It's a very comforting thing. Any comments on this part? All right. Now he's going to give us some tools to use in our Bible study. Some people like to use Bible tools. Some people do not. I have had people argue to me, all I need is the book. I don't need dictionaries. I don't need encyclopedias. I don't need commentaries. I don't need any of that stuff. I just need the book. Well, if you can do that, my hat's off to you. Because sometimes I need a little outside help. Sometimes I don't get all understanding from reading a passage in the Bible. Particularly if I'm not familiar with the story at hand that I'm reading about. Okay? He mentions several things here that can help us with Bible study. The first one he mentions is translations. Up until about 50 years ago, the only translation that would even be considered was the King James Version of the Bible. For some reason or the other, it has been drilled into English-speaking skulls that that is the only authorized version of the Bible that can be used. Now, I had a man come to my house. Pat and I had just gotten married. And it might have been the first sermon I preached at the first church I worked at. I don't know. But I read something from, I want to say it was the American Standard. And if you read the American Standard, it's very, very close to the King James. It's very, very close. They even still beat it out, you know. And, he picked up on it and came to visit me at my house. And he sat there for 3 hours and grilled me because I read from something other than the King James Version of the Bible. He brought documents that had been signed by people who were supposed to know what they're talking about, that any other version than the King James was nothing more than absolute trash. And I just sat there and listened to him. You know, I'd heard these arguments before. But he was tremendously narrow-minded about it. And I said, you do realize that the King James Version of the Bible was not written by King James. And he looked at me and just dismayed. What do you mean it wasn't written? But you look here, 1611, King James. It does say that. More than 300 men put that book together. It was a group of people that King James selected by hand to put the Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, together. And then what blew his mind was when I said, and none of them were Church of Christ. And that blew his mind. And he left that house mad at me, and he wouldn't talk to me for several weeks. Now, you know, again, he's the only person that I have ever seen to take it that far. Well, that was the first one that was mass-produced in English. It wasn't the first English Bible. It was not the first English Bible. He probably thought so. It was the first mass-produced. It was the first accepted English version by the majority of all religions that were alive at that time. Yeah. And you know, some will say the authorized King James Version. You know, has any of you ever seen an authorized King James? Back when the print was so old where the U's looked like V's, have y'all seen that version? You know, you nearly can't read it. It is the language is so chopped, and because the old English language was a very choppy language, you almost can't read that version. What you have now, if you use a King James Version, it was probably done in the 1800s. You may even have a 40s or a 50s version of that Bible. It has been redone for us to read. It's not the original, by any means. The original, today's folks probably couldn't really read it and completely understand it. Those. Go ahead, Kathy, and then I'll answer the question. What? Thank you. Well, the what version is that? Berkeley? Because there is a Berkeley Bible, if that's what you're talking about. Okay. All right. She touched on one thing that really makes the difference, and that is that does it go back directly from the original languages? And one thing that most nobody knows is that the original King James Bible does not go back to Greek and Hebrew. It was translated from an earlier English-speaking Bible. Okay, and not very many people know that. The most authentic language for the Scriptures, believe it or not, is German. German translates from Greek and Hebrew better than any language on earth. And so they have a more accurate, if you get right down to it, they have the most accurate, if you understand the German language, the most accurate conception of the Scriptures other than Greek and Hebrew. Now, the King James does not go back to the original Greek and Hebrew. There are some versions that do. The New King James, for one, even though it follows and parallels the King James in almost every way, it did go back to the original Greek and Hebrew. The English Standard Version of the Bible goes back to the original Greek and Hebrew. It's my choice of Bibles, of the translations of the Bible, because, number one, it is put into modern English, the language that we read and speak. Number two, it does go back to the original Greek and Hebrew as good as the English language can. Now, if you have studied languages, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times here, the English language is probably the poorest of all languages to translate from Greek and Hebrew, because we do not have words that will translate directly from Greek and Hebrew in our language. We have the weakest of all languages on earth, and they simply will not translate. And so that's why we make words, to do the job. And in doing so, that's where a lot of the translations have really gone out into left field. She mentioned some of the one that left out the word begotten. There is a version of the Bible, and it actually first developed from, of all things, the Reader's Digest version of the Bible, where they removed any mention of gender to deity. God is not our Father. God is just a parent. Jesus was not a son. He was a sibling or a child. And they have removed any gender exposure to any of the deity in the Bible. You could not use that Bible for good, accurate biblical accounts. And it is basically a piece of trash. The better ones, of course, King James is the classic, but it's archaic. It does not go back to the original Greek and Hebrew. The language is hard to read if you use the original. New King James is an excellent choice to use. The American Standard is the most literal of all translations, but it's the hardest to read. It's very difficult to read. Word translation, yes. It is the most literal of all translations, but it's very difficult to read, more so than the King James to me. New American Standard, has anybody ever read the New American Standard? Very good version. It's an excellent version of the Bible. Now, one thing that it does, along with New King James, if you read into it, when you go to the book of Revelation, you will find the New American Standard, the New King James Standard, will lean to support the millennium, the premillennium teaching, because of the way that the sections of the Scriptures are headed up. you will find that it will support premillennialism in its reading. The English Standard, I haven't detected that with English Standard. I really push English Standard. I think it's the best out there. You have the English Study Bible. I'm talking about the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. I'm not familiar with what you've got there. One thing that I have learned is that translations that were made by one man are usually trouble because it will follow his line of religious thinking. Yeah, I know. I know what you're saying. Yeah. Right. But a lot of, Young's literal translation is translated by one man. Not good. It will definitely take you into left field. Some of them you really have to be careful with. I'll talk more about that next week. We're going to take up here next week. My top five is King James, New King James, New American Standard, and English Standard. Those are my top five. That's just me now. I use many of them. I've got like 15 different ones on my computer. I do not like NIV. I'll be honest with you. NIV to me is way out there. I do not like NIV. So I do. I like the New American Standard. Now, again, everybody understand that's from Farron's Opinion, Chapter 3. That don't really mean anything. It is. You throw a King James at them and they wouldn't begin to.